Will you again please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? I suppose some of you are wondering if we are ever going to get through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We will. Don't worry about it. All I care about is that in some way the Lord, by His Spirit, shall take the Word of God and make it unusually precious to your heart and life. And I know that I am talking to a great many of God's people who have tests and trials, problems. There's no question about this. And the Lord is able to make all grace abound toward you. As the Apostle said, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And this life of faith is not something that is for special Christians or great Christians. This life of faith is for any believer, the weakest believer. You see, too often we try to make things so hard instead of just taking it simply as the Word of God declares. The life of faith is just walking in fellowship with God under any and all circumstances. And these are illustrations of it as you find it in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. While we wait the coming of the Lord, we are to walk in His presence, in fellowship with Him. Or as it says here, the just shall live by faith. Now we have followed through a great many, and we've been dealing in our last lesson with the courage of faith in verses 17 to 28. And we're down to the position where we come to Moses in verse 23 to 28. We have Moses. Now in this section, at the very beginning of it, I mentioned there were two men who stood out. One was Abraham, and one was Moses. In the meantime, we had Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And these, at the end of their period of time on earth, their whole heart was occupied with living the life of faith, of being in fellowship with God. And they saw Him who is invisible. They believed that what God had promised, He was surely going to give, even though they had not experienced all that God promised them. Nevertheless, they knew that they were going to have that experience, if not now, then at some future time. And they believed it, and they walked with God in the midst of it. Now we come to Moses in verse 23. And I would like to take the time to read this passage from 23 through verse 28. And I want you to take up about four or five things about this man Moses. It's a very, very precious portion of Scripture. I read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Now, I'd like to just stop right here for a few moments. This question of the courage of faith as seen in this man Moses. First of all, using the word again, the courage of faith, in verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now you find this story, of course, in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. Get the background of it in chapter 1, and then you have the courage of faith in chapter 2. Now this man Moses is given a great place among the men of faith. If Abraham was looked upon as the friend of God, Moses is called the servant of God. Moses was a tremendous character. In fact, the revelation of God to Moses has been used by God from the day of Moses, approximately 1500 years B.C., right down to the present time. Any country that has been blessed of God because of obedience to the Mosaic law, they have been blessed of God. Now, let me suggest again that he's dealing here, Moses is the great lawgiver. I'm not talking about salvation now. That comes through Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. But Moses is the great lawgiver. And in fact, I would say that you take even his laws concerning eating and living. If we were to follow them, we'd be a much better people physically, mentally, and possibly spiritually. Because truth is always truth in any age. But here in verse 23, we really see the courage of his mother, Jochebed. Do you remember? A new Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and he was scared about the Jews who were increasing in number, and he felt, well, now listen, if some enemy came with their army against Egypt, these Jews, these Israelites, there's so many of them now, they might rise up and stand with the enemy. So he passed an edict, a law, that every time a baby was born among the Jews, if it was a male child, if it was a boy child, they were to kill him. And remember at the end of chapter 1, we read that these mothers and the midwives, they had an excuse for that. They're not going to kill their babies. And when these midwives were upbraided about the fact that they didn't kill their babies, they said, oh, these Israelitish women, they're fast. We can't keep up with them. And when you come to chapter 2, you have the birth of Moses, and they saw that he was a prophet child. And I read here, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We're going to keep our boy. You remember that Jochebed had three children. And by the way, they were three tremendous children because God certainly acknowledged her faith. Moses was the great lawgiver. Aaron became the high priest unto God. And the firstborn Miriam, the daughter, became a priestess. And led the women. She was the leader of the women in Israel. See, she lived in the White House, if I can use that term. And she was the lady of the land. That's why she was jealous when Moses' wife came back to him in the wilderness. But let me go on with my story here from the book of Exodus, chapters 1 and 2. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. You remember what she did? She made a little boat of reeds, and she put in the baby, Moses, and put him by the flags of the side of the river, and set Miriam over there to guard it. And you remember how that the daughter of Pharaoh came out, the princess came out with her girls, with her women, to bathe in the river, and she saw the child. And you know what that little child Moses did? That little child Moses just beat the heart of Pharaoh's daughter with his tears. You know, according to the law, that baby should be dead. And here's the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, who passed the edict. And when she saw that baby, do you know what she did? Well, let me tell you. When you see a baby crying, what do? Hit it on the head? No. Pick it up. You know, I was a pastor here in Central Bible Church for a great many years, and I had a pretty fair-sized Bible class in Sunday school, around 150, 200 sometime. But before I taught the class, I used to always go down to the nursery. And then you remember the nursery class, and then the beginners, and then the primary. Well, one day I went down there to the nursery and peeked in over the Dutch doors, and here was a little fellow. And the moment the little fellow saw me, he cried. Now, what are you going to do? He pelted me with his tears. I couldn't sneak away. I reached out and picked him up. And when I picked him up, he stopped his crying, put his arms around my neck. It's a little fellow about 6 or 9 months of age. I don't know. He just began to toddle. It's called the toddler's room. I guess he might have been a year. I don't know. Don't ask me. But he cried anyhow. He pelted me with his tears, and I picked him up, and he stopped crying. Then I put him down, and he bawled again. So I picked him up again. Now, how in the world am I going to teach my class with that baby bawling? Every time I picked him up, he stopped his crying. Put him down, cried a ball again. I'd like to say, go away and leave him crying. But you know, it taught me a lesson. Every time I peeked in the nursery class, if a baby was crying, I just keep on going. You know, it's pretty hard not to pick up a baby when he's crying. Now, here's Pharaoh's daughter, a real woman, I take it. A real woman, as we shall see later on in the passage. And she said, why, this is one of the Hebrew children. But her father had passed an edict. If it's a boy, it must be killed. But will you kill a crying baby? No, of course not. She picked him up. And Miriam said to her, would you like an Israeli woman to take care? An Israelitish woman to take care of your baby? Would you? I'll pay her wages. And what better woman to take care of the baby than its mother? Oh, you talk about God's provision. I've oftentimes thought about this man Moses. He was taught at the knee of his mother, and what he learned at his mother's knee. All the learning of the Egyptians in the university didn't affect Moses. I'll tell you, my dear mother, if you've got babies, poured into that baby's heart and life something of the sweetness of Christ Jesus, our Savior. You see, but they can't understand. I don't care. You pour it into their little ears. When they begin to toddle around, begin to say words, you teach them about Jesus. Get the Word of God into their hearts and minds before they ever get to school or high school or college. This man Moses was there until he was weaned, and then he went to Pharaoh's court. And he never, never, never got away. When he was 40 years of age, he never forgot what his mother taught him. But here we have the courage of faith. This dear woman, Jochebed, she took care of her children. She was not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, these women. I think of some of these young women under Wycliffe and other missionary societies going out all over the world into some of the most horrible situations, and by faith they go in there for God. You pray for your missionaries. You pray for everyone who's seeking to give forth the word of life. And some of them are really in places of danger and trouble and sickness. They need your prayers. By faith they go out. Courage of faith. Courage of faith. God, give to us the courage of faith. Wherever we are, wherever we are, whoever we are, may God grant, if we love the Savior, we'll not be afraid to talk about him. Now, verses 25 and 26. 24 and 25, pardon me. 24 and 25, the choice of faith. Listen to it. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He preferred the people of God in their bondage to the glory and pomp and opportunity of Egypt. You know, I think, if I might just put a word in here, you may not agree with this, but we've been talking about Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. You know, I think one of the hardest tests for Moses was to leave the princess, his foster mother. Shall I leave this dear woman who has preserved me all my life, has brought me into the palace? She's fed me and clothed me. She's showered her love upon me. She's taught me. She's brought me under all the magicians and physicians and leaders of great Egypt. And he was well taught, and according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Moses was a military strategist. In fact, he led the army into a place of real victory over some of its enemies. He was, as Acts declares in Acts 7 and Acts 13, Moses was well learned in all the learning of the Egyptians. Who made this possible for him to go to university and college and so on? Pharaoh's daughter. She had taken this little fellow when he was a youngster, took her into his arms. She took him into his arms and took him to the palace. Oh, she just showered his love upon him. Now he's got to make a choice between being a mighty pharaoh, being the object of the love of the princess in the palace and all that goes with it, to join himself to a nation of slaves, slaves, making brick, living in hovels. My friend, is it a terrific choice to make? For I read here, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you remember I said a while ago, what he was taught at his mother's knee, for some reason he never forgot it. And when he was 40 years of age, a man in the prime of life, he couldn't get away from the teaching that his mother had given him when she was at his knee. He remembered Jehovah, the God of Israel. He remembered El Shaddai, Abraham's God. And he made a choice, and he chose the race of slaves with their God than the pleasures of sin, which were just for a season. This is faith. By faith he made the choice. It may be I'm talking to some young people today, or some young families, or older Christians. And people have showered things upon you. People of the world have been very kind to you. And you say, but Mr. Mitchell, if I do what I know I should do, make Jesus Christ the very center of my life, I will lose some of my friends. And they've been very sweet to me, very kind to me. Have you witnessed to your friends? Is your life a testimony that you love the Savior? You know, I know what you're going through. Before I really experienced life in Christ, I had tried to be religious on and off, you know, before that. But when I was 24 and really came to an experience with God for the first real time I ever came into a reality of life in Christ, I had some friends with whom I used to go, play together, exercise together, sports together, eat together, had rooms right next to each other. And I found it not too hard to bear witness for the Savior. I told them about the Savior. But the hardest thing to me was when they gave me up. When they turned their back on me. That's when I realized I had some pride. But what I'm saying to you is this. There's a time that comes into the life of every believer, at a certain place along in his experience, when he must make a choice. He must choose to walk with God in the midst of a world that has no place for him. Or he cools off and participates in the pleasures of sin, which are just for a season, temporary, passing. As the Apostle John could say in 1 John 2:17, the world and its lust passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, he would rather be joined to God's people than to be joined to the world with all its honor and wealth and even all the perfumery of an Egyptian court. He preferred God's people, even though they were in slavery. I don't know what else to say to you in this. I just feel that today many of us have to make choices. And if you love the Savior, your choice is going to be between the world and walking with your Savior. If I'm talking to an unsaved man or woman, your choice, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you going to go back into the world, which is already under the judgment of God, just waiting for that judgment to be exercised? For I'm telling you very frankly, my friend, that the wrath of God is going to be upon this world. Their cup is filling full. And every one of us have to make a choice. For us Christians, is Christ going to be Lord and Master of our lives? Is he going to be first in our affections? Or is the world going to have a part of it too? So you have a divided life which is never very happy, never joyous. And to those of you who have never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may I say this, you will never experience peace of conscience or peace of heart until you accept God's precious Son, for He died that you might have peace. As Colossians 1:20 said, He made peace through the blood of His cross. God has made peace for you. Will you accept that provision which He has made for you? It may be today. Some of you may have to make some real choices. May the Lord lead you to choose that which will bring glory and honor and praise to His name. And the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.